Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
My name's Thea Hennessy. It is an absolute privilege today to bring the word of the Lord to you. I don't take it lightly. I realise it is a privilege, and I'm very grateful for Dave asking me to do that. For some of you, you wouldn't know me. It's been a couple of years since I've actually had the privilege of preaching up here. So I thought I'd just give you a quick rundown on my life a little bit in the last how many years? 30 years. So it's going to take a few minutes. No. So in my 20s, I worked in the legal profession. I got radically saved when I was 28. A couple of years after that, I met my wonderful husband, Mark. Woo. He was the gorgeous drummer up here. And we proceeded to have 5 children. But in that time, around that time, close to when after we got married, I started getting a sense in my heart that I was going to be called out of the legal profession and I was going to receive a phone call from someone called Andrew Evans. I don't know if people know who Andrew Evans is, but he was actually a Member of Parliament for Family First. It was a new party and he'd got elected to Parliament, and I felt that somehow this man was going to give me a call and ask me to join him working as his advisor in Parliament. And then a couple of days later, I got the phone call. And so it wasn't actually a surprise for me. I sort of went in for the interview and lo and behold, I started working for him, which again was a great honour, and I learned so much from a very, very humble man. 2 years after starting to work for him, my husband and I knew that it was now time to have children. And instead of sort of staying in the workspace and in the political space, I decided to actually come out of that and start having children, because that, for me, was what mattered the most, is to be able to invest in my children. And I think that if you have that value, you don't want to live a life that's inconsistent with that value. And so I did. I spent 16 years investing in our children, building our business and serving my husband, which has been fantastic. And I don't regret a second of it. And then in 2021, there was a bill that was introduced into Parliament that I believe was probably one of the worst bills, if not the worst bill, that we've ever seen in the history of South Australia. And all of a sudden, my comfortable life that I'd always known to be at home and serving and loving my children, and there was this compulsion within me to do something about it. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to join the party that actually was the one that one of the members in that party introduced that bill. I thought, rather than running away from the fight, because sometimes we tend to do that, don't we? I thought, I'm going to run into the fight. I can't be on the sidelines and just watch this happen. And so I joined the party, and within 2 years, which again, this is the miracle working of God, within 2 years I was made a vice president of the party. And I literally just said, every door that opened, I just said yes. And I actually said to God, you've got my yes, Lord. You've got my yes. And I didn't want to hold back who I was from him, because he hasn't held back from us. Amen. And so earlier this year, so 2025, earlier this year, again, there was a massive process. It's not that I didn't work. I'm not saying that I sat back and the Lord just, there was work involved. Don't get me wrong. But by the grace of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, I was put on a ticket so that my name is now in March 2026 for the election. And I remain very, very rested about what is going to happen in that space, I can say. there's been some things that have transpired recently where people have reached out, Thea, I hope you're okay. I said, I'm fine. I am completely fine. I am joyful. I'm at peace, and my family can testify to that. What will be, because all I'm doing is obeying God. I'm just stepping out with much fear and trembling. I might add, with much fear and trembling. So I wanted to bring the word. So that's a summary. This is where I'm at now. That's a snapshot. I hope I didn't take too long to summarize the 30 years of my life. But I wanted to bring the word today. But as I bring the word, I just want to remind you of the power of God's word. That it has power to transform you, because your mind is being renewed as you read and as you listen. So the entrance of the word into your heart brings light. And in the book of Hebrews, it says that it didn't benefit the Israelites because they didn't mix the hearing of the word with faith. So I pray over every one of you this morning that as I bring God's word by his grace, that you mix the hearing of God's word with faith. Father God, we welcome you. You are already welcome here. Holy Spirit, have your way. And like we always pray and believe, every one of us, Lord, that do anything in your name, that you would receive all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, I get a phone call about 10 days ago from Dave, God bless him. And he says to me, Thea, would you like to preach on Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy? And I said, I'm sorry, I was actually tempted to say no. I'm thinking, I thought you loved me, Dave. You know, right, what about faith? What about hope? What about love? No. I'm going to speak and preach on a whole list of unpronounceable baby names. So pray for me. But there's a few things I want to say before I do launch into the genealogy. And one is this, that do we revere God's word? Do we believe every single word was placed in there by God? That it was intentional, that he wanted it in there. So when I and all of us in this room, hopefully that you are reading the word of God, and if you're not, you better be. But when I approach a genealogy, when I get to that stage, when I'm reading, when it gets to the genealogy, or when I get to the divisions, who gets to the divisions in 1 Chronicles and Joshua? And you get to those divisions and you go, oh, Jesus. You know, and you know, you think to yourself, I'm not going to get anything from this. I don't know. Anyone? Am I the only one? Yeah, I'm not going to get anything from this. Do you know what I do? I rise above those stupid thoughts because they are stupid thoughts. And I say, no, Lord, you've got a reason why these words are in here. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to honor you and I'm going to read every single one of them. And sometimes I read it out loud. And I just feel his joy in that. I feel his joy in us honoring all of his word, the entirety of his word. I love it. I'm going to pull Yana up a couple of times in this message. Sorry, darling. But, you know, she said, some people have told me to read this book or that book because that's more exciting, but I just want to start from the beginning. I just want to start from Genesis. And I said, then do it. Then do it. And you know what? Push through those parts that might not seem as, you know, good looking or whatever. Push through and get there. But the other thing that I wanted to point out about Matthew, the genealogy in chapter 1, is that the reason Matthew wrote that particular genealogy is he wanted to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. He needed to prove that Jesus came from the royal line of David. So when we read it, you will see that is exactly what happened. If he hadn't come from the royal line of David, he would not have been the Messiah. So that just knocks over. He was writing to Hebrew, a lot of Israelites. He was writing to Israelites, mostly, Matthew, his audience. So that just knocked it on the head for so many of them, if they bothered to read the genealogy. So let's read it. Chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, no, mother was Ruth, sorry, very important, Boaz the father of Sorry, I'm mucking this up now. Sorry, guys. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Come on, come on. I just wonder about some of those people, if they were in that room now, if they were in the room now going, you mispronounced my name. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Amen. Amen. Way, way, way more important than what we realize. Way, way, way more important. But in that genealogy, you would have noticed that obviously all the fathers were mentioned. But there were five women. There were five women that were mentioned. Why did the Lord choose those five women? Well, I wish I had many, many, many hours to unbreak the lives and break down all of the lives that are mentioned out of those five women. But there are common characteristics between all of them. But I prayed about which particular one the Lord wanted me to speak on. And I landed on Ruth. Now, Ruth has got her own book in the Bible. And I tell you, there is so much to unpack here. And sadly, I don't have the time. But she was an amazing woman. And what I want to bring today is I want to break down for you why Ruth. Why Ruth? Why did she get in that genealogy and not all of the other women that could have been listed? And so I've titled this message today, The Legacy of a Devoted Heart. Because the legacy that she left because of her devotion meant that she became the great-grandmother of King David and then eventually of Jesus because of her devotion. And so number one, number one is that she lived a life of devotion. Now, hopefully you people know the story of Ruth, but I'll just give you a bit of a background. It starts off with Naomi. She's married to Elimelech. She has two sons. They move from Judah to Moab because there's no food. They get to Moab. The two sons marry Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah. And it's spelled this similar. And Ruth. In time, Elimelech and the two sons die. And now Ruth is left with her two daughter-in-laws who are widows. All three of them are widows. That's tragic in those days. It is tragic. It's tragic any time. But it's particularly tragic for the stigma and the lack of social security back in those days. And so they hear that there's food in Judah and they decide to go back to Judah to get food. But on the way, Naomi, in her great selflessness actually, her selflessness, turns to her two daughter-in-laws and say, go back. Go back to your home. In fact, she says to Orpah, go back to your homeland and to your gods. There's a lot of to-ing and fro-ing, and Orpah decides eventually to go back, gives her mother-in-law a kiss and goes back. But Ruth says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm coming straight with you. I'm going to follow you where you go. And some of the most, for me personally, some of the most powerful words in the Bible, and let me read them out to you because they're just awesome. Verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16. May your heart be soft and open and tender as you hear these words. Amen. Ruth says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And then she just keeps on going. As if there couldn't even be more strong words, she gets stronger. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Don't we sometimes just need to be determined, not sometimes, always, determined to follow the path that God has for us? No matter what our feelings are telling us, no matter what our thoughts are telling us, we need to have a supernatural determination to follow God no matter what. In fact, I pray that over every one of you this morning. May the Lord fill you with a holy determination to follow him no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, there was a point right here in Ruth's life where she said, I give my life to God. I forsake my old life. I don't want that life. That's empty. And that's meaningless. That involves worshiping gods with a little g. I don't want that. I've experienced that and I don't want it. I want to go after your God. And what's incredible about that in the context of those days. It says in the first opening line of Ruth, it was in the time when judges ruled. Do you know what that means? In the last sentence of the book of Judges, it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was such an ungodly era in Israel's history. It was a time when the Israelites weren't following God and a Gentile woman, a foreigner, was. Whoa. It's awesome. You know, I got radically saved, like I said, when I was 28, and I'll never forget it. It was May 18, 1997. And I had lived a very, very ungodly lifestyle. I had made very bad choices in my life, and I had borne bad, bad fruit from the choices that I made. I had no revelation of God. And when I came across Ephesians after I got saved that said, you were without God and without hope in this world, I would park there regularly to remember that I was without God and without hope in this world for 28 years. And then when I got saved, I came home that day and I said to my mum, and I didn't even understand what I was saying. I said, I've been born again today and I will never be the same again. And you know, I have never been the same again. He did such, praise God, he did such a radical work in my heart of changing my affections, From wanting what was bad and really evil, I wouldn't have classified it as evil back then, to wanting goodness and truth and kindness and caring for others. He changed me. I was not willing to go back to my old life. But you know what I want us to not miss here is the role of Naomi. What a woman. Those two together were a powerhouse. They were an absolute powerhouse, Naomi and Ruth. And this is a woman that showed God to Ruth. And I don't know, I gather most of you were here last week. And Janneke did not realize it. I'm sorry, darling. Janneke did not realize it, but she was actually preaching to us. She was. She was actually saying, listen, listen, people. What I saw in others impacted me, and it made me want to give my life. So people, will you do the same? Will you realize that what you carry and what you have is impactful around you, in your communities, in your schools, in your families, wherever you go, you carry the light of Christ. My husband tells a story and he said it many times, it's always impacted me. When he was in his 20s, early 20s, he had a group of friends that were not perfect. Get over your thinking that they have to be perfect, but he had a group of friends, he calls them rough around the edges. They were believers and he wasn't. He wasn't following at the time. He'd had a Christian upbringing, a beautiful one, but he hadn't been following Jesus at the time. He spent time with these people and he could see something in their eyes. It was something of a love and a peace, and they weren't perfect. So do not think that you have to have your life perfect or right before you make a difference in your sphere. You do not have to. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for Janneke's baptism. Thank you, Lord. So number two, Ruth lived a life of courage. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine? She was a foreigner. So a Moabite. In Deuteronomy, it says that Moabites were not allowed in the assembly up to 10 generations. They were treated with disdain, Moabites, by the Israelites. She was going into a land where she was not welcomed. She was a widow. She was destitute. She was childless and with another widow. Can you imagine the courage that it would have taken for her to go and leave what she'd known? In fact, in chapter 2, it says that she left her mother and her father. She left her mother and her father, the ones that had raised her. She left it all behind to follow and go into a life that she did not know where she was going. Can you imagine that level of courage? Because whenever God calls us to step into something new that is beyond ourselves, beyond our comfort zones, we are going to need courage. Amen? I had a situation, I'd been literally a member of this party for a year and a half. I was not even vice president, nothing. I had felt like I had zero experience. And I received a phone call And they said, look, Thea, there's a federal council happening in Canberra, and all the parties, all the state parties are converging in Canberra for this big, you know, council meeting, and there's going to be the leaders and it's going to be this high-flying thing. Will you come as a delegate to replace one of the members of parliament that can't make it? Will you come as a delegate? I'm thinking, sure. I'll come and sit in the audience and just be a delegate sitting in the background. That's not a problem for me. I'm thinking, trip to Canberra, accommodation, all good. Yep, no worries. So as I hang up, I say to the Lord, if you want me to speak, get them to ask me. And as I prayed that prayer, the Lord, this sense, okay. Kid you not, 2 days later, I get the phone call. Thea, would you like to speak? I went, yes. I was petrified. Do you understand? There's no manual to teach you these things. There's no university degree to teach you what they were asking me to do. I was going to speak on a certain policy and present it to the group, all the leaders, all the parties, and get them to vote on this policy, whether it becomes future policy for our party. I have never done anything like that in my life, and there's no manual, there's no degree, there's nothing. But I'm saying yes, because the Lord showed me this was something I was meant to do. And you know what? I reached the place that I would rather follow His will and look like a fool than say no to God. That's just the way I want to live my life. Because He gave His life for me. Why can't I live like that? To me, He's given me every reason to live like that. And so I go to Canberra, and I kid you not, it was very much stepping out of the boat. And I agonized, and I was fearful, and then I got up and it was okay. It was better than okay, because God is with us when we step out. He is with us when we step out in obedience. Amen? And what I love in chapter 3 is Boaz calls Ruth a woman of noble character. The Hebrew word for noble is hayil. I won't get you to copy me like Dave does, but anyway, the word blends the ideas of strength, courage, vitality, and capability. This woman was courageous. And for all of you out here that don't feel particularly like God is calling you into something new, do you know sometimes we need courage just to keep going in what we're in right now? That life is so hard sometimes that to put your foot in front of the next one and just to keep going requires courage. And I felt that strongly when I was preparing this message, that there are people in this room that just need a fresh dose of courage to keep believing for that breakthrough, to keep believing that God is good, to keep believing for that child or that relative, to keep going forward. Because God is with you. He promises to be your refuge. Amen. So number 3, Ruth lived a life of humble obedience. So we know that eventually Ruth finds herself in Boaz's field. He's a wealthy man. He's a close relative of Naomi, which makes him a kinsman redeemer, guardian redeemer. So in those days, when a woman had lost her husband, the next relative in line could marry her to retain the name, the deceased man's name. And so Naomi comes up with a plan for Ruth to marry Boaz. They realize that it's not a coincidence. You can tell they realize it's not a coincidence. All the time in the background, Naomi's thinking in her mind, oh my goodness, the Lord is at work here with Boaz in the field. So Naomi has actually a word from the Lord on what to do. She comes up with a plan, and this is her plan. Ready? Chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Oh, here we go. Verse 5. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. She didn't question it. She didn't doubt the wisdom of Naomi. She didn't overthink it. Do we overthink? Sometimes when the word of the Lord comes to us, do we overthink things? How could that happen? What are you thinking, God? Am I hearing right? I've had all of those things. But you know, obedience, the importance of obedience is underestimated in the Christian walk. I think Dave said long obedience. Did he use that expression, long obedience? We don't like long and we don't like obedience. Because we think that obedience requires a level of sacrifice that we won't be rewarded for. That's a lie. Let me tell you, God will reward you for your obedience. There is blessing that comes from obedience. Every step of the way, which issued out of her devotion, mind you, but every step of the way for Ruth, she was obedient and she was blessed. And the outcome was because of her obedience. Don't underestimate the power of obedience. And obedience requires humility. Obedience is, God, you know better than me. You know better. You can see into the future. I can't see it, but you can see it. I'm going to trust you. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey. I release a spirit of obedience over us. Amen. So in our younger years, when we had three children, my husband and I, we were living in a little cottage down in the eastern suburbs. And we decided we wanted to extend it, renovate it. My husband does it for a living, so we thought that'll be great. Prayed about it, felt that it was the right thing to do. We extended this home and it was this really beautiful, fancy home with a really fancy mortgage. And people would come in and go, wow, look at your home. And I'd think, oh, it's not my home. It felt really heavy. But I was extremely grateful for this gorgeous home. It was like, Lord, you've given us everything we could ever want. This is what I've wanted. Oh, thank you, thank you. We're going to be here forever. And then 9 months into that, I started getting this stirring in my heart. My husband was the same, exact same time. And we knew the Lord wanted us to sell. The Lord wanted us to get out of the burden of the heaviness of the mortgage. I'm not saying anything about against mortgages generally, but for us it was a burden and the Lord wanted us to sell. And so we sold this house and we eventually came up to Crafers and we bought a really, really clunky home. Really clunky. But it was great because we owned it. And then when people came in and they'd go, I'd want to go to them, but we own it. But I couldn't say that. But we own it. But it took the burden off us and we obeyed. And, you know, we did not do any work to it for many, many years. And lived in this little, little home. And it was beautiful and a blessing. But unbeknownst to us, God knew. But unbeknownst to us, a year after we moved in, I fell desperately ill. I was struck with vertigo. And the vertigo affected me profoundly. It left me in bed for about a year. And then when I did get up after a word from the Lord, someone gave me a word that the Lord wants you to get out of bed. I'm thinking, you're joking. I can't move. But in obedience, I did, because I had that inner witness that it was the right thing. And I got out of bed and I spent the next 5 years living my life with the walls moving and the floors moving every moment of every day. But as a result of the level of sickness that I suffered, my husband couldn't work as much. And so we didn't have the burden of the mortgage. We were able to live simply in our little home with the support of my husband and my children actually gathering around me. But we didn't know that when God put that on my heart, our hearts, to sell. We didn't know that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. In fact, I prayed that over my children just yesterday, my husband, that we would be people to remember to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, in all our work ways, in all our home ways, in all our ways as being spouses and parents. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord, and His promise will come through. His promise will come through. He will make your paths straight. Amen. The power of a life lived in obedience. Number 4, a life shaped by redeeming grace. Hers was a life shaped by redeeming grace. Verse 7, when Boaz finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and there was a woman lying at his feet. Do you understand the courage it would have taken for her to do this? This was sassy. This was sassy. This was not Ruth. This was counter to everything of the way this woman was wired. But she did it, right? Obedience, courage, devotion. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant, Ruth. Humility. She said, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are guardian redeemer of our family. To spread the corner of the garment means protection. Back in those days, protection, redemption, and marriage. She was saying a lot in that one line, and he knew it. He knew it. He didn't go, what do you mean, spread the corner of your garment? The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. Ooh, the lines that changed her life. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character. We jump down to 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until a matter is settled today. Amen. How many times do we just need to remember that when we do our part in obedience to God, we then need to wait and see what the Lord is going to do. Don't run ahead of God. Don't fall behind him either. But don't run ahead of God. Trust him for his timing. There's wisdom in waiting. There's wisdom in waiting. So, Lord, you say, Lord, I've done what I can do now. What now, Lord? And he might just say, you just wait. Just wait and see what I'm going to do. Amen? Then he gets all the glory. So we know that Boaz ends up being good to his promise. He ends up marrying her, a foreigner, a destitute widow. He redeems her out of a life of poverty, of hopelessness, of despair. He redeems her and he brings her into a life of wealth and honor and baby. He actually validates her and affirms her through marrying her. What an amazing picture of what Jesus has done for us. Now, she lived a life of courage and devotion and obedience, but she never earned or deserved really the fullness of the grace that was given to her in that moment of being married and becoming the great-grandmother of King David, then of Jesus. She didn't earn that, like we have never earned it. What God has done for us, we could never earn, no matter how good we are. But what I love about that story is not only does Boaz say, I will marry you. I will marry you. I'll take you out of your life of poverty. But come and bring me your shawl and I will pour into you. I will pour into you even more. I would have gone, I don't need this as well. You've just promised to marry me. Don't give me this as well. Sometimes it's like, whoa, this generosity is too much for me. But isn't that the way our Lord is with us? Not only has he redeemed us and given us the guarantee of eternal life, he pours into us every day, people. If you would but let him, if you would but ask him, he will give you wisdom and grace and insight and guidance and his constant presence. Oh Lord, that we would yield to you more often, that we would realize you are with us. You'll never leave us. The presence of God, the goodness of God poured into our lives every day. Amen. So why don't I have the band coming up? Would that be great? Where are you, beautiful people? So Ruth was specifically mentioned. in the genealogy because she was devoted to God. She was courageous. She was obedient because her life was shaped by redeeming grace. This woman who came with nothing, left full and overflowing, she was given a fullness of life, like we have been given a fullness of life. I pray that every single one of us would have a fresh revelation of what has been given to us, that God would restore to us the joy of our salvations, that we would understand we have been redeemed out of darkness and into His glorious light. Amen. Amen. She didn't deserve it. She didn't earn it. And yet she chose to live this life. That's what I love. And remember that we do have that part to play. There's a tension. There's a tension in the Christian walk. Is it all Him or is it all us? It's both. We are co-laboring with God. Joshua marched around Jericho. David threw that stone. Moses lifted up his rod. Paul preached the gospel. And there's something I've heard once which I think is actually wrong, and I'm going to smash it out of the water. We need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel. And if we're desperate, we use words. That's wrong, actually. We need to show Jesus to work people, but we need to speak as well. We don't have to get desperate to share the word of the Lord. We need to bring His truth as God leads, backed up with a strong witness of Christ-like behavior. Because that's what Yannicka saw. And can I just say this? Can I give you this encouragement with your witness wherever you're at? You don't have to bang people over the head with your Bible. You don't have to be on a street corner. But do one thing, please, in your environments. Tell them you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of you. He laid His life down for you. Tell people. You don't have to be aggressive about it, but at least tell them that you've got a faith. So when they hit a point of crisis or need or want counsel or wisdom, they may just come to you. And I've been so honored to have that time and time again in my life, where all I've sown is a seed that I am a believer. And I see you and I hear you and I say, how are you? How are you going today? And they can see that there's someone in the room that genuinely cares. Because I can tell you, before I knew God, I was surrounded by people that did not care and I didn't care. But we people have the heart of God. We care for other people. We care what they're going through and we listen to them. We listen. Give those people your ears. Give them your heart. Give them your time and they will come to you. This world is desperate for love. They're desperate for the peace that we carry. We carry the Prince of Peace. He lives inside of us. There's one thing I heard after I got saved. My friends would come to visit my parents and my mum would say, what is it with the peace in their eyes? What is it with the peace that's in their eyes? We don't realize the treasure we're holding, people. The treasure we're holding that we can bring to this world. Amen. So as we sing, as we have a bit of time worshiping God, we're going to have some people on the sides and please feel free to come. Like, it might be your only opportunity to receive prayer or give prayer for the whole week. The Lord wants to impart. He already has imparted. But through prayer, through that one-on-one prayer time, you can hear from the Lord. You can receive from the Lord. God is hearing our prayers. Amen. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Be courageous. Come forth. Go to the sides and receive some prayer. I'll pray over you now as well as a group. Father God, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord God, that your word goes forth and it produces fruit. It will not return void, but it'll achieve that for which it is sent. And we praise you, Lord God, for the life of Ruth, devoted, courageous, obedient, But most of all, Lord, we praise you for your redeeming grace, for saving our souls, God, for bringing us into eternal life. We commit the rest of the service to you. We commit our weeks to you. Help us to walk closely with you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.